Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Thank you, everyone, for coming today. Week three, I made it. You guys made it. So, as you guys know, we've been talking about the last couple of steps of the path over the last couple of weeks. And the last 2 weeks, we've been learning how believers are to behave specifically towards other believers, how we're supposed to build each other up, how we're supposed to correct each other when we're wrong, and just the general idea that we're supposed to love each other and show that love to the world. This week, I wanted to move on and go from brotherly affection to the last step in the path, unselfish love. And I think it's kind of important that he puts that step last. Pastor always talks about how in our lives there's supposed to be circles and then outer circles and outer circles, and the last step is those who are unsaved. And if we can't get our inner circles right, we can't get those closest to us right, we're not going to be able to get right how we deal with unsaved people. But the Bible does say that there is a special way we should deal with them. And so we have to make sure that, yes, we have to do ourselves right when we're dealing with other believers, but there is a right way for us to deal with unbelievers as well. And the Bible lays out a couple things that's important. So a couple of the things we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks are kind of easy. They apply to both believers and unbelievers. Easiest one, we're supposed to still love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, we're supposed to love our fellow believers. We're also supposed to love those who are unsaved. That doesn't change no matter who we apply it to. The principle is the same. We're supposed to love them. The second thing that doesn't change is that we're supposed to help build each other up, not tear down. Now, it's not the same with an unbeliever as with the believer. There are certain things they don't have that we have, but we are supposed to help them get closer to Christ, not tear them down and make it to where they're never going to want to get to know Him. But when it comes to what the Bible says about how we deal with unbelievers versus how we deal with believers, there are a few things that we have to understand are different. So the first thing we have to remember is kind of in the name. Those who are not believers are unsaved. They're not saved like us. So a lot of the stuff that we've talked about the last couple weeks doesn't apply. They don't have that common fellowship. They don't have that common unity. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Because of this, we have to approach them carefully. If you guys remember, last week we talked a lot about how we are supposed to correct each other, how we are supposed to really judge each other and make sure that when somebody is doing the wrong thing, we correct that right away. This is actually not the case with unbelievers. We're not supposed to judge them by their sin. We're not supposed to judge them by this because they don't know any better. They haven't been saved yet. There's a few examples of this in the Bible. First of all, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And starting in verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. In no way did I mean the immoral people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since you would then have to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or verbally abusive, or a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those outside? Are you not to judge those inside? But God will judge those outside. Remove the evil person from among you." So what Paul is saying here is, first of all, yeah, you are supposed to judge those. You are supposed to remove evil, but it's supposed to be removed from inside you. It's supposed to be removed from inside the church, from inside those people who are supposed to be in fellowship. But the people of the world? No, you're not supposed to judge them. You're not supposed to correct them. That's God's problem. Because in order for us to remove them, we would have to remove ourselves from the world. And that causes a whole lot of problems here. And in John 4, I don't have this whole passage because this is a whole long thing, but everyone knows the story of the woman at the well, right? the Samaritan that Jesus went to. And throughout the entire Jesus ministry, he's talking to Jews. He tells them, you know the law, you know this, you know this. You're supposed to be doing this, you're not. When he gets to the woman at the well, he completely changes his tone. He talks instead about who he is as Messiah, who's coming, and if you come to me and if you believe in me, this will happen. So why isn't he correcting her? Because it specifically says that she had several husbands, which was against the law then, it's against the law now. And you could have seen him make a whole sermon on how she's not supposed to be doing that, she's in sin. But he kind of tells her that and then moves on. So what's the difference? Well, she wasn't a Jew. She was a Samaritan. She didn't fall under their law. She didn't fall under this. She didn't know any better. She recognized Jesus as a prophet. Jesus said, yes, you are right to recognize me. She recognized that he was the Messiah, and he explained what that meant, but he didn't hold her to the same standard he held the Jews to. Just like that today. Unbelievers could recognize who Jesus is. They can recognize that we are different, but we can't hold them to our standard when they don't know who he is to begin with. And so we have to remember that those outside don't understand. They can't. It's not even that they don't understand. The Bible says in many places they can't understand. Mark 4:11, he says, the secret of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is in parables. Going back to 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And back a chapter in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. And then he wraps it up again in later in the same chapter, in verses 21 through 23, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. For Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks ask for wisdom, but we preach about a crucified Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. What we talk about is crazy, simply put. We believe in this Messiah who died. We believe in this Messiah who came back from the dead, who was a servant. He wasn't a leader. People who aren't unsaved, they don't understand it. They don't understand that. And so therefore, everything else we try to talk about, when we talk about he's our example, we need to be like him. Well, this guy's crazy. There's no way you can believe in him. Why do I want to be like him? Unbelievers can't, because they don't have that faith. We talk a lot about here on the path. This series is based on the path. And if we remember, there's all these steps, but the path starts with faith. If they don't have faith, there's no way they can grow in a path when they don't have the first step. And so that doesn't mean we excuse their sin. That doesn't mean we say it's okay. But that means we can't judge them for something they never started on. But does this mean that we ignore believers? No. Unbelievers, I mean. The second thing we have to remember when dealing with unbelievers is we have to deal with them. Sounds silly, but it's really the point. We are in the world for a reason. We are still here for a reason. And part of that reason, part of our responsibility is to go to those who are lost and to share the gospel, to spread love and lead them towards Jesus, start them on the path. And so just because, like we talked about before, just because they're a bad influence doesn't mean we cut them out. That's what we do with believers who are still bad influences. Unbelievers, we're supposed to go in the world and be good influences towards them. So we actually have a command for that. And I'm sure many of you might actually know where I'm going with this. It's in Matthew 28, and it's the Great Commission. And in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus was talking to the disciples right before he left, and he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, like I said, this was after the cross, after the resurrection, when Jesus went around and he was teaching his disciples, okay, there's a new order coming, there's a new Christianity is coming, the old thing has passed away, and so here's some of the things you need to know. And he gives a command here. And so if he commanded them to do that, and we're still under those same commands, then maybe we need to do this. And so we need to understand how to do this. So first of all, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. In order for us to make disciples of all nations, we have to go to all the nations, right? This doesn't mean each and every one of us has to travel across the world and travel to every nation and preach. But it does mean that as Christians, we are not told to stay away, but to go out into the world. You've all heard the saying, probably, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's very important. The Bible doesn't actually use that specific phrase, but if you look at several different verses, you can see where we get that phrase. First one is in John 17. Jesus is talking, and he says, I have given, in verses 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. And then he's praying to God and says, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And I set myself apart on their behalf, so that they too may be truly set apart. So he's saying here, we don't belong to the world. We have been set apart. We have been apart from the world. But just like he was sent into the world, we are sent into the world. So we have to understand, yes, we are Christians, we are different, we need to be set apart from the world. But there's a difference between being set apart and being apart. We need to be sent into the world to show why we are set apart, so that we may be good examples. If we go back to 1 Corinthians again, when Paul was talking, in chapter 5, he said, I wrote in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And in verse 10, again, in no way did I mean the immoral people of the world, since you would then have to go out of the world. If we refuse to associate with the immoral people in the world, we can't witness the world. We can't be in the world. We would be out of the world. If we cut out everything that's around us that's sin, we're cutting out most of the world, right? And that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to cut out the sin in our lives and to help our fellow believers cut out the sin in their lives. Our responsibility to the world is to go in there, be in there, show people. So the second part of the commission is to make disciples. So what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who knows and follows and is learning from a teacher or a leader. And that comes with a couple steps. First of all, in order to become a disciple, you have to know who you're following. I can't decide I'm suddenly going to be a disciple of somebody I know nothing about, because then I can't learn from somebody I've never met or I'd never know. So that's where our responsibility is. That's how we make disciples. We go into the world and show the world who Jesus is. We can't bring anybody to faith, but we can start them along the path by showing them who Jesus is and letting them come to faith. And it starts with that. If we don't start people, if we don't show people along the path, how are they going to see who Jesus is? How are they going to know who Jesus is? Look at it this way, and this is a joke I've heard of many times, and I'm pretty sure Pastor said it here, and he says, if we're not supposed to go into the world, if we're supposed to cut ourselves off from the world immediately and become Christians, why don't we die and be pulled from this world the moment we're a Christian? I'm a Christian now. I'm going to go with God because I can't be in this world anymore. It's silly. It's crazy to think about it that way, but it's got a point. If we, when we're saved, still have something to do on this world, well, then maybe we should do it. And what is it we're supposed to do? Share the gospel. Go out to the unbelievers. There's always a lot of analogies and a lot of examples of this. One of my favorite ones actually comes directly from the Bible, though. God, Jesus, the apostles, they all say the same thing. We are supposed to be the lights of the world. In Matthew 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in verse 13 he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by people. And again, you are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven. And again, in Acts, when they're recounting this story, he says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have appointed you to be a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." These are just two of the passages. If you look up light of the earth or lights or whatever, there's a long list of passages in the Bible that talk about that. And if maybe that many things reference us being lights, we should be paying attention and find out what it means for us to be a light in the world. So what does it mean? First of all, we have to understand the difference between light and darkness. And I think we all know if we are the lights, the rest of the world is darkness. And we know it's in darkness because it's under Satan's power. It's under the prince of darkness. And we know if it's under his power, we can't contend with him directly. And that's why I like this analogy of a light. A light doesn't fight the darkness. It shines a light and removes the darkness. So our job is to shine the light and remove the darkness from this area. And I like the way this passage words it because it says, you are the light of the world, not a light outside the world. If we were a light outside the world, then yeah, I could see how we could say we need to be set apart and make people come to us. But we are supposed to be lights of the world. We are supposed to be in the world, showing, taking our light to the world. So a light is meant to banish the darkness. And like I said, we know we can't banish the darkness. But who can banish the darkness? Jesus can, right? And so part of us being the lights means we have to recognize that this isn't our light. We are the lights of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And so when we go and shine, we're shining his light, not ours. And so in order for us to do that, in order for us to be good lights, there's three things we have to remember. First of all, like I said, God is ultimately in control. If we want to be good lights, we have to rely on him. We have to rely on his strength, not our own. The Bible says repeatedly, there are many instances, put on the armor of God, rely on his light, not your own, rely on his strength, not your own. If we try to do this on our own, if we try to shine our lights, it ain't going to be very bright. If we try to shine his light, it's going to light up the whole world. The second thing for us to know is if we're going to be good lights, we have to recognize the difference between the light and the darkness. How do we do that? Well, luckily, we actually have a couple of tools to help us. First off, like I've been saying for the last couple of weeks, we all have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have God inside of us. We just need to let his light shine. We need to let him show us this is wrong, this is right. Walk in the light. Secondly, not only do we have God inside of us, but we have his word with us. The Bible tells us exactly what is darkness, exactly what is light, how to walk in the light, how to stay away from the darkness. All we have to do is make sure that we know it, we study it, we understand it. Then we can be better lights simply by avoiding becoming like the darkness. The third thing we need to remember is that why are we supposed to be lights? Well, we're supposed to be lights in the world in order to point people back to Jesus. The better lights we are, the better we know him, the better we love him, the better other people can know and love him. Or, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but set Christ apart as your Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. If we're going to be out in the world, we need to make sure that, what are we doing? We're showing people the world. We're showing people this light that's in us, this hope that's in us. And guess what? Part of being that light, people are going to be drawn to that light. And so we need to be ready to explain, hey, why are you doing this? Why do we act this way? Why do we believe what we believe? And if we don't know why we believe what we believe, they're going to walk away and be like, oh, he's just acting the way he is because he is. But if you're always ready to explain why you are the way you are, what gives you this hope, what gives you this ability to walk in a world of darkness as this bright light, and we can point people back to Jesus, we're fulfilling the Great Commission. We're fulfilling our command of unselfish love. We're fulfilling everything we need to do in order to know Jesus better and love him more. So that always points back to, that is our ultimate goal, is to lead people along the path, make them disciples. If we don't help save the unsaved, no one's going to become disciples. There won't be another generation. Christianity could end with us. Now, we know that can't happen. God is ultimately in control of the whole world. He's not going to let that happen to us. But does that excuse us? Does that say that we don't have a part of this responsibility? No, God gave us this responsibility. He wants us to do this. He's given us the opportunity to be his lights, the opportunity to follow his commands. And I'd rather be able to willingly follow his command and have these responsibilities happen and these wonderful things, these more lights coming in the world because of us, than we failed and now God has to step in personally, right? So it comes down to a couple of things. First of all, one of the first application is we have to remember, like I said earlier, believers are not the same as unbelievers. They should not be held to the same standards. I think that's just the most important thing. As I've been studying and as I've been talking to people, a lot of the questions people, I've gotten a lot of questions from people recently. How am I supposed to deal with this person? How am I supposed to deal with this person? They're doing something I don't like. They're doing something I know is sin. Well, first of all, are they a believer? If so, well, then we know we need to correct them. We know we need to point them back to the Bible. We know that we have a responsibility. If they're not a believer, we can't hold them to our standards. We need to show them our standards. We need to be the good example. But we cannot hold unbelievers to the standards of the Bible and the standards of salvation when they don't even have that salvation. And so we have to remember, they're not the same as us. We can't hold them accountable for things they don't really know any better yet. That doesn't mean we excuse their sin. That doesn't mean we allow them into our inner circle, into our community. That means we go to their community and try to bring them out of it into our community. The second application is that we are supposed to be in the world, not cut off from it. Like I talked about last week, like Paul said this week, I write to you so that you would remove those from inside the church who do evil, that you would judge those. Last week, that we would extort, build up, train those who do evil. We need to cut out the sin from within us, but we need to be a light to shine on the sin outside the world. And that is probably the trickiest part right here. It's because we know the people we surround ourselves with can begin to influence us, right? But that's why this one is so key. If we want to be good lights and keep going into the world, we have to make sure that those people we come back to help remind us why we're doing this, help remind us what is right, what is wrong, so that when we go into the world, we never lose our perspective, we never lose our ability to recognize right from wrong. And so we can be in the world being lights, hanging out with these people who, quite frankly, can do lots of wrong things and try to change them and not let them change us. The third thing we need to remember is, like I said, we are the lights of the world. Our actions should reveal Jesus to the rest of the world. If we remember this, then we can ultimately fill out our responsibilities. We can fill out our commission. We can start a new generation. The Bible says one of the coolest things for us, one of the best things for us is when you bring a new believer into the world, you have gained a new brother, you have gained a family member. And what we talk about around here is the path. And just like we're supposed to grow ourselves, we're supposed to help each other out. Imagine how cool it would be if somebody you helped become a believer is the person you're helping along the path. You're that person they can look up to. So like I said last week, once we get past this step, once we make them from unbelievers and be that example and turn them to Christ, not only are we looking to others for examples, now we are examples. And honestly, that's a whole lot of a scarier notion, right? It's easy to look to somebody else and say, well, they're doing it. It's a lot harder when you realize that, now they're all looking to me. I need to make sure I do this right. But if we remember, ultimately, like I said, if we remember that we're revealing Jesus, we're imitating Jesus. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Same way, we can tell those people, you guys imitate me as I'm imitating Jesus. And that is just, it brings us so much closer together. It brings everyone closer to Jesus and helps us. When we bring others along, we see how Jesus saw us at the beginning. And we have to remember the same patience with them that Jesus showed with us. And that helps us to know him better too. Because not only do we see him as somebody we're looking up to, but we see others and we see how he saw us when we were that way. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While they were still sinners, we went and helped them. We have to remember that just because they're not like us and they're unsaved doesn't mean that there's no hope. It just means that we have to try harder. We have to persevere. We have to be the ones to bring them that hope and always be ready to answer for the hope in us. Thank you guys for joining me this last 3 weeks. It's been a real privilege to teach and just share the last couple steps of the path. It was really cool. The more I studied this, the more I learned this, and it started by a couple people asking me questions, and it turned into a 3-week study on how do we live, how do we love. And if there's one thing you take away from all 3 weeks, it's this: the more we love our fellow believers and our fellow unbelievers, the more we learn who Jesus is and how to love him better and know him more. And we just need to remember that it's not going to be easy. The Bible says that the world hated me, how much more is it going to hate you? But the rewards and all the things that come out of us persevering is many more believers, many more brothers and sisters in Christ who will be with us for eternity.